I'm really excited about this. My buddy Brandon Washington's coming up here to preach. And Brandon was with me in the residency in Little Rock. He's planting a church in Denver. Some think we're brothers, but they get it.
I'm going to set this right off.
He's 6'5", about 350 pounds, and African-American. But he's become a really good friend to me. And the bottom line is the boy can preach. I don't even know how else to put it other than he just brings the heat. And y'all are going to be like, if you live here, man, I'm traveling to Denver to go to his church. Man, you're done. I get it. That's cool. But he'll be here next week. You don't want to miss that. And he's going to be preaching. He has an interesting background. I just want to feel like he won't tell you a lot of this. But he was raised in the Nation of Islam. And he really didn't like white people, which is funny that we're really good friends. And now he's a believer, and he's cool with white people. But he has just an interesting perspective on how cultures collide in this thing we do with Christianity. I just jumped on the opportunity when I say, we are obnoxiously white. Amen, right? Just look around. And I was just like, man, it would be good for us to get a little bit more bearing on that, to understand that more, his perspective, where he's coming from, and what he goes through, and leading a church, and those kinds of things. And so I'm really excited to have him up here. And because some of the leadership is gone next week, that's one of the reasons he's here. There won't be any childcare next week, so just a heads up on that. But bring your kids in here. He's a big guy. Push them over if they get crazy. He'll be up here, and so we're excited about that. Also, tomorrow, if you don't have any plans, we're having a 4th of July party at our office. What's our address? I don't even know. It's like 1035 Pearl Street. And it's on the fourth floor. We reserved the balcony and the conference room and a kitchen. And the balcony, we're 99% sure you're going to be able to see the fireworks. We've never actually tested this out. But we're pretty sure if you come, you'll be able to watch the fireworks from the balcony. So it'll be a good time. We'll be there from about 5:30 till 10. So you can come hang out with us there. Also, I got two more things, man. We're going to start putting these up here because I'm really bad at announcements. We also have coming up, I think starting on the 17th, what we call TASTE, which is basically an introduction to us as a community and how you, as somebody who's checking us out, can learn more about how we do this thing called church and what our body looks like and how it's functioning and what our plans for the future are. And we'll share with you some of our history. You're going, you guys are like a couple weeks old. Like, what kind of history do you have? There is a history in which God has brought us together to do this thing, and so we want to share that with you. And it's 3 weeks long. It ends. It's not 3 weeks continuously. It's about 45 minutes after church. And we're going to figure something out for lunch yet. We're a church family. We kind of sometimes fly a bit by the seat of our pants in those areas. We're going to figure out something, and then if you have kids, just talk to us, and we can maybe arrange something there to help out with that. So we'd encourage you to check that out. And so that's starting on the 17th. The last thing. Missional communities have kicked off last week, which is awesome. We're excited about those. We currently have two of them going. There's one that meets on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, and then another one that meets on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. And all the information you need is on the website, www.boulderwell.org. Even if you type .com, it still takes you there. It's great. You can check out all that information there. And I've gotten a couple calls from people saying, man, we really wish there was a missional community closer to where we live, and we understand the need for that, and we want it to be there. But we, because we're new, we don't want to rush things. We want to make sure that we have leadership that we can trust and send out to do these things and start more of these. So that's in the plans. We really want to do that. But for now, we have to have it in the two with the kind of primary leadership of the church, just so we can get to know our leaders better. We just don't know you all that well yet. So that's kind of the phase we're in with that. So if you have any questions, feel free to talk to us about that. I forget anything, guys. You like my boots? Thanks. I wear boots today. Yeah. These were my first anniversary gift from my wife. So she gave me a lot of crap for not wearing them very often. So. And I loved them. All right, we really need to pray. Let's get started. Father God, you are good. That is just evident in laughter in this room and people being excited to be together. God, you do miracles every day. I mean, it just blows my mind that people actually wake up and come here to hear your word taught, and that's a beautiful thing. We pray that you multiply that. We pray that you multiply these missional communities we have going where people are gathering in homes to live on mission for your name and so that you are glorified in Boulder. So we're just so excited about that. I pray this morning that your word go out to your people, and it's not a message being delivered by Matt, but it's being delivered by the Holy Spirit onto the hearts of the people sitting here. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Cool. So we just got out of a little series on Nehemiah. We did a four-week series in Nehemiah, and we kind of had this weird break between when Brandon was going to be here and starting something new. So we're going to do something we rarely do. It's just a standalone sermon. It's not part of a series. It's not part of a specific book or anything. But when after the week Brandon's done, that, I don't know if that made any sense, the following week after that, we are starting a new series, which is Gospel in Our World, which basically we want to talk about how do we take the gospel, how do we take the word and apply it into the place that you live, you eat, you sleep, you work, all of those things. How do you take the word and make it applicable into everyday life? How do you contextualize it for culture? How do you make it understandable for the people you're around? So we're going to talk about that for about 4 weeks after that. But this week, we are diving into a topic that's I think everybody needs. And you may disagree with me, but you're wrong. It's having an identity in Christ. It's identity. We're going to talk about identity issues, and don't worry, I'm not a therapist. We're not going to go deep into that realm. I'm dealing just with Jesus here. And the reason this matters, and it got laid on my heart about midweek. I had an interesting week. This week was a bit of a roller coaster for me. The week started off with some people telling me that I'm not good at this and that I should quit. And then ended with people telling me, man, we think you're perfect for this. You should do this. So it was kind of a weird week for me. And so it left me in the middle of the week, I'm kind of wrestling, going back and forth. It's like, well, what am I even doing? Like, who am I? What does this look like? And I was just like, man, the best sermons I feel, and this may not be the best sermon, don't hear me saying that, but I hope it is. Is that as a pastor, as you are struggling in something, if you can dive yourself into a text, if you can go into the Word and you can pull out what Jesus is saying to that and apply that to your life, and you're in process over that right now, and I come and I bring that to you as somebody who's broken and figuring out what it means to have an identity in Christ, like really wrestling through that this week, like today, like this morning, right now, I feel like it brings us together as a group. So I'm going to ask you to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to ask you to be a bit more vulnerable with your heart in this week, because I'm sharing a lot more directly from maybe where I am right now. And I'm hoping, and I'm praying, I've been praying all this week, and I'm convinced that somebody in here really needs to hear this, that God is kind of aligning our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies to really come together on this thing and say, what does it mean to have an identity in Christ? Cool? The game? Yeah. You can leave if you don't want to, I guess, but that'd be awkward. So, identity, it's a really interesting thing. When I started thinking about identity, I had these weird flashbacks to fifth grade-ish, you know, like middle school time when you're just middle schoolers are the weirdest human beings. Right? I was a youth pastor for a while. I know this for a fact, that they are the strangest, most confused. I mean, you got like 9-year-olds with deeper voices than me. And, I mean, you don't know what's going on. Like, 9-year-olds ain't even middle school. Middle school with deeper voices than me. You got girls are taller than boys for the most part at this time. It's just a weird time of life. And it was an interesting time for me because, I failed a grade pretty much, and then I got sent to a private boys' school in Wisconsin because I wasn't doing too hot in life, and I was up there, and I was doing that thing, and I moved to Wisconsin. I'm from Cincinnati, where baseball is everything. I wrote to Wisconsin, baseball is not everything. That's all I know. And it's hockey. And so, you know, I had this weird identity crisis where, like, everybody wanted to play hockey, and I was like, I've never even put on figure skates, or skates. They're like, they're not figure skates. I'm like, what are they? I don't know. They're ice skates. And so, apparently there was different, and they didn't have a little curve on the front. I learned all this. I showed up to hockey practice with figure skates, and I got made fun of quite bad. But, I couldn't skate, so maybe be the goalie. Patch is downstairs, I can make fun of goalies, that's what he plays. It was this weird thing where, like, you know, you have these pressures to fit in, to do something in which the culture there is doing. And then I decided then in the summer, everybody played soccer, and I'd never kicked a soccer ball in my life. That was ugly. They made me the goalie. So there was just a trend going on there. And I was thinking about that, and I was going, you know what? I don't really think that this identity thing, trying to figure out who we are and fit in with a certain area and do things a certain way, is really all that different for adults. I mean, I really don't. It just looks different, and we can cover it up a little better, and we're not as clumsy about it, maybe. But our identity, in a lot of ways, is even sillier in how we try to figure this thing out. I was just making a list, and I was like, well, how do we define in our culture identity? I'd say a couple things, and there's more to this list. This isn't a complete list, but it's the number one that comes to my mind is, what have you done, good or bad? That shapes who you are. You know, like, you've done this in the past. This week, I had somebody tell me, you did this 3 years ago, which means you're probably not good at this now. So somebody wanted to shape my identity based off of something that I had done. Some of that can be good, some of that can be bad. Another one is friends, right? Our identity, it's certain groups we run with, certain groups we hang out with. It's those kinds of things. It was really interesting for me this last year. I got thrown into a residency program for church planting, and they take three guys a year, and I was one of them. And one guy, how old was Chris? I mean, he was what, 50? 50-year-old guy planting in Hong Kong. And then Brandon, who's going to be here next week, who, like I said, totally different background, right? And then you have me, who kind of comes from this pseudo-hippie musician family traveling band kind of background, right? Like, and so I got thrown in this context, and I was like, man, it was really healthy for me, because what I found is that normally in life I tend to retreat to the people that I'm just like all the time, because it's easy to have an identity in them, because they just affirm you in that all the time. Man, it was crazy this last year. We had some like blow up fights with this group, but we became brothers. So I think friends are an interesting one. Another one, which I know you can't really argue, is clothes. What are we wearing? What does this look like? Our style in which we have develops identity, whether we like it or not. I was on Pearl Street yesterday walking around, and I was watching people buy. And I'm like, hear me, buy clothes, I don't care. Like, spend some money on that. I don't look nice. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying those are some markers for us in developing an identity. Your job, the money you make, the money you don't make, right? You know, like, this is not picking on the rich people here. Let's pick on some poor people here as well, right? Like, I mean, you can go there and you can be like, man, we're just poor. And so, you know, this is my group. This is who we are. Right? Or you can be rich. It's like, man, I run with these people. We good. Right? You can be those things. Right? Like, I mean, I don't know. Or you're in the middle. So I think money's one. And then the last one is family. Is your family really develops your identity? And this is an interesting one, because this one kind of dives into personally for me. Hear me, I'm saying, my sister's sitting here, so I can't like rip on the family. But I love my family to death, but I'll be honest with y'all. For a big chunk of my life, my identity was wrapped up in not being like a lot of my family. I mean, my sister knows. Basically, the day after I graduated high school, I left. And I didn't come home for 2 years. I was gone. I mean, saw like Christmas, Thanksgiving, anything. My identity was wrapped up in, there was things, I mean, I love my family, they did some great things, but there was a lot of things I'm just like, I don't want to be like that, and I just ran. I was out the door. Or you can have great things from your family that you get your identity from. There can be amazing things. Like, for my family, I would say I got my work ethic. My family works hard. Those are good things, right? So I think these things, like, you kind of take this weird thing, and in my head, it's kind of like a, like I said, I used to be a youth pastor, and we used to do this game where we'd cover kids' head with shaving cream. You ever seen this? And everybody stands there with Cheeto balls, and each team throws Cheeto balls at the person's head, and whatever team has the most Cheeto balls stuck to their person's head at the end wins. I feel like our identity is that game wrapped up. It's just like we're taking these Cheeto balls and throwing them at a head and seeing what sticks, and we kind of get it together, and it's this weird thing of this head full of Cheeto balls is our identity. And it's this weird, messed up, kind of sloppy thing that doesn't make a whole lot of sense left. It feels incomplete. Because here's the reality, and you can argue with me on this till you're blue in the face, and I won't stop, but here's the reality. You're going to be different in 5 years. You're going to be different maybe tomorrow. Your identity is ever-changing. So I would submit to you that maybe our tactics for researching and finding out our identity, developing who we are, isn't really that constant. And so if you're anything like me, that raises a question. Because in my soul, I want something that is firm, has a foundation, that can give me an identity that I can rely on. And I know y'all are smart, I'm going to say that it's Jesus. I mean, that's where we're going to go today. But just to say that doesn't really help me. I need to know what that looks like. So we're going to be in Galatians 4. So if you open your Bible, if you don't have one, there's some on the back table. You can take those as your gift if you would like one. So before we dive into the text, I just want to reiterate. I'd submit to you that our methods of figuring out our identity are flawed. They're not inherently bad, but they're flawed. They're incomplete. Okay. Let's just read the text and then we'll break it down. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God, the Father, sent forth His Son, born of a woman, that's Mary, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And get this, and if a son, then an heir through God. Okay? So here's what I want to do. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to break this down kind of like chapters. There's four chapters in this text. Okay? We're going to go into four areas. And we're going to lay that, and by the end, it's kind of like, I want us to picture it in our head as this, is we're kind of putting together an equation of what the Apostle Paul is telling us our identity should be wrapped up in. And by the end of it, we should go, okay, we see how the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, inclines us to an identity in Christ, because that's what you need. You need an identity in Christ. Okay? Chapter 1's this. It's what I call the plan. The plan. 4:4, let's reread it. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness of time. What is this? This is pretty wild. Like, I mean, we can skip over this little part, and it was really hard for me not to do this, but you got to catch this. God's referring to Jesus coming to earth, being born of a virgin, as the fullness of time. This means that from the beginning of time, Jesus' birth was in motion. It was in plan. That whole time period was the perfect, like, put together whole entire picture of the time of when Jesus was supposed to come back. This is what we're dealing with. This is something that God had been putting together through the prophets, through Moses, right? Through Noah, through, you go through the Old Testament. All of this has been leading up to this time. Adam and Eve in the garden. Let's read this. Acts 4. You can go there if you want. Acts 4:27 through 28. Check this out. You want to see how big God's plan is? This is wild. This just blows my mind. This kind of puts a cap on it for me. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. So here's what the writer's saying. He's saying that there's people gathered against Jesus, whom you anointed. Okay, God picked these people out to be against Jesus. Okay? Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the people responsible ultimately for killing Jesus, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Get this. Wrap your mind around this. This plan that God has a plan that he's been working so that the fullness of time was so perfect that, like, literally, he is so in charge that he used people to be against Jesus to kill him so that we may be freed from sin. Like, this is a God in control. This is a God with a plan. This isn't some loose, out in the sky, in the distance, let's figure it out when it makes sense. And this is a God who has a plan. It said predestined, which means planned out, right? Like, it's foreknown. It's in his head. He has been planning this forever and ever. It was the perfect time, the perfect place for Jesus to leave his throne in heaven and come and be born of a woman. It is the perfect plan. It's the fullness of time. You know what's interesting about this is that we needed Jesus to come. Do you realize this? That the people never called really for Jesus to come. He came willingly on his own. Why did he need to come? I mean, I know some of you go, man, I know this, but I want to make sure we know this. Why did Jesus need to come? Well, it's because of the fall. It's Genesis chapter 3. What we have here is we have Adam, we have Eve, and they have disobeyed God, and there's a fall, a separation from God. And because of this separation, this is why we need Jesus to come. We need him to come because it's broke. It's not how it's supposed to be. And you can argue and go, it's not broke, but it is. Read a newspaper, turn on the TV, look at each other. Right? When he was like, I'm good. Got this together, figured out, done. Check it off my box, move on. I don't think so. Right? There's a brokenness in the world, and we needed him to come. And you know, we did it last week, and I just love doing it, just because it proves the point. If you're like, man, I don't know, I'm kind of, well, listen. Like, you need Jesus to come, because the bar for perfection was the law. The simplest form of the law that we're familiar with is the Ten Commandments. If I were to lay that out to you, let's just start with one, right? Who in here has never lied? Okay, you failed. You needed Jesus to come. When the bar is perfection, that's what we needed. Okay. The plan, the other part of the plan is this, is it shows God's incredible love. The fact that he came. I love doing this. I love thinking deep into the scripture, and I would encourage you to do this when you read. Think deep into the scripture. Don't just read the words and let it go. I would say, let it soak into your mind. And what I mean by that, okay, let's see. The fullness of time had come and that he would be born of a woman. Where was Jesus? He existed for all time. Like, he didn't come into existence when he was born. He was in perfection, sitting on his throne, reigning over everything. Okay? So that's where he is, up here, like, doing his thing, right? Like, perfection. And he chooses to leave that and be born as a baby. Listen to me. The creator of the universe, being born as a baby, needed somebody to change his diapers. The creator of the universe needed somebody to feed him. I have a daughter who's one. I'm not trying to picture this in my head, and it just blows my mind that God humbled himself that low. And so what this should do is in your soul evoke an emotion of, this God loves me. Because I would submit to you that none of us in here would do that. That none of us would leave perfection to come down here for us. That's why we're not God, right? Okay. What's the implication of this? God is in control. He has a plan. And listen to me. He really loves you. I know, like, listen, our theology here, and if you know, we're Reformed. We tend to be pretty dark and gloomy sometimes. You know, we talk about sin a lot and these kinds of things. But you need to know this. He really loves you. Deeply, passionately. And even if you're in here and you're going, I don't even believe in him, you need to know that he loves you. That's why he came, is because of an overflow of love in his heart for you. You've got to understand that. crazy. Somebody here today really needs to know that. Where the love is lacking, you need to know that our Father has unabounding love that will last forever. Listen, you should rely on this. You should trust in this. You should rest in this. Listen to me. I am a husband and a father now. And one of the things I know is that my love for my family is insufficient. So I pray regularly that God may love my family where I am insufficient. Listen, you need to know that. It's not just for somebody. It's for everyone here today to know that God loves you. Okay. Chapter 2 is this. Adoption. Adoption. This is a cool thing. It's really cool for Ari and I. We both have had a pretty extensive experience working in orphanages in foreign countries. Ari's been to Ethiopia twice and Uganda once. And I went with her to both of those places one time. And then I went to Ukraine and Serbia. And each one we served in orphanages. Some of it at the Mother Teresa home where it was for AIDS, orphans, and things like that. And so this word adoption, when you see it, I mean, I hope you know somebody that's been adopted and it's gone well. I'm marrying a guy here in a couple weeks who was adopted, and it's cool just seeing where he's come from. And there's something deep to it, but let's read the text. Let's read the text. Galatians 4:5. I'm just going to read it in context. I'm going to start in verse 4, going to verse 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Why? Don't miss this. Why was this done? Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Hear me on this. He came to redeem you because it says what? You were born under the law. We just did the test. You don't pass. Fail. F. I got plenty of those. I know what they look like. Okay? Like, that was our grade. But he came to redeem that because of what? The love we just talked about. And not just love. It's not just this love that we deal with today. Like, I love hot dogs. Like, I said that yesterday. Like, literally, my wife made me macaroni, cheese, and hot dogs together. I was a happy man. And I said, I love hot dogs. Okay? Like, I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about a kind of love that says, so much that I will bring you into my family. I will share my home with you. I will provide for you. Everything I do, I will have you on my mind as I do it. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. It's a godly kind of love that, quite honestly, for us is unfathomable. That we can't even wrap our minds around. You know, Jesus did not just come to show us that he could live a perfect life. He didn't just come to do that. Like, look, I did it. I'm perfect. I didn't sin. And you guys did. He didn't come just to die. To show us that he could eventually beat death because he was all powerful. I mean, those are all true. But he came and did all of that so that you may be adopted as a son or daughter of God. That is insane. That is crazy. Adoption equals redemption. Okay? Being adopted equals being redeemed. It means being brought in. Being made new. And listen, it's a process. Okay? It's not like, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus now. It's done. Game over. I got it together. He's saying, no. You're going to enter into this family. Who in here has been part of a family that just has it all figured out? Right? Family is a process. Family is a work in action. It's this thing where you come in and everybody's always struggling to figure out where they fit, how to love one another. You have to because they're blood. Like, all this kind of crazy stuff is going on. But God said, come into my family as crazy as it is and adopt it. And someday, it'll be perfect. That's a glorious family to be part of. You know, it's so much deeper than just, you know, like, I love it, like, when I was down in Little Rock, you know, I've been up north, and, like, a lot of the guys in the residency with me, and I got to hang out with a lot of guys in different areas of church that I had never really seen, especially a lot of my average American brothers, you know. They really, like, man, I loved it that they were, like, brother, and, like, they would embrace me like a brother. I was like, man, white people are kind of lame, you know. But it was just so affectionate. It was deep. It was heartfelt. Like I had guys tell me that they loved me. Do you have that outside of your direct family? Are you cool with telling your Christian brothers and sisters that you love them? I mean, maybe that's in process. Maybe you're not there. But can you say that and mean it? Because you've been adopted into the same family. We're ultimately sitting at the same table at dinner someday. Okay. We're adopted so that we're redeemed. But redeemed from what? You need to know that your life naturally, and hear me on this, hear me. Your life, naturally, apart from Christ, is an offense to God. My life, apart from Christ, is an offense to God. Because daily, I just rebel against Him. He's this good Father who gives, 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 loves, 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 and I go, yeah, I'll do it my way. It's like, Matt, I wouldn't lie about that. Well, I don't want to get busted. And then I lie about it, and then later I'm busted, and I feel like an idiot. But He gives grace. Forgives and He loves. But you have to understand that we need to be redeemed, that you are broken, that we are a people separated from God without Christ. That life. You have to understand this, that it is deep. That because you are adopted, this is forgiven. Listen, and we so much now just want to rebel against that, don't we? We just want to rebel against the fact that we're not as good as we really think we are. Like, I mean, just do it for a minute. I'm going to ask you something kind of weird. And we're not weird. We're kind of normal. For Boulder, we're very normal. I want y'all just to close your eyes for me. Just close your eyes. I'm going to do it too. Close your eyes. I'm watching. Okay, close your eyes. And I just want you to think for a minute. And I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. And I just want you to examine your heart and just go, God, am I as good as I think I am? And I'm not doing this to be depressing. I'm not doing this to give you. I just want you to know how deep God's love is for you. And as you bring this thing, I want you to name it. What are the things in our lives right now that are just an offense to God that are separating us from Him? You see, when I do this, you can open your eyes. When I do this, it's the way I picture it in my mind is this, is that I can kind of clutter my mind with all of these things that let me think that I'm just okay on my own. I can do something. I can get up and share with y'all. And you can go, man, that was really good, man. Like, that was nice. That was awesome. I'll go, man, you did so good. Or like, I'll do something nice for somebody. And I'll be like, man, I'm good. And then ultimately, what I end up doing, and maybe you're different than me, is I'll like look at somebody like who is doing something really bad, like that's how it comes across my head, like, that's a really bad person. And I'll go, man, I'm so glad I'm not like that. And I have just found a way to justify myself through myself. But the reality is that we know that the bar is perfection. And God looks at that and goes, listen, man, you are broken too. You need me. You need my redemption. You need my love. You need me to come live the life that you couldn't live. You need me to get beaten repeatedly for hours and hours till my skin was gone. As Isaiah says that he was unrecognizable, right? You needed that to happen. You needed me to carry my cross up to Calvary. You needed me to do that. You needed me to take it there. And you needed me to lay down and have my hands and my feet nailed into it. You needed my blood to pour out. You needed my cross to be raised up in the air. And you needed me to die in your place because you couldn't do it. And listen to me. He's not asking for pity in this. Because he says this. He says what? He says, no one takes my life from me. But what? I lay it down willingly. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. And so he did that. And he died. He had a spear run through his side to prove that he was dead. And he was buried in a grave, dead. Lord of lords, King of kings, dead, underground, in a rented tomb. And 3 days later, he rose, right? Conquering, ultimately, sin, Satan, death. And what he did in that moment, you need to understand, impacted the world forever. It literally split the curtain in the temple, which meant that basically this, that the separation that was there between man and God had been torn in half, and we are now, as a people, as a broken people, can rightly come into the presence of God, be redeemed, be adopted, as the scripture that we're looking at says, be made sons and daughters of God, and rightly approach the throne of God whenever we please. And that is amazing. Right? That's what happened. You are adopted into that family. Your father died for you. But get this, your father is this good that he actually came back to life. And that's just a trip, right? Okay. I got it. No, that's in the notes. What's the implication of this? The implication is this, is that we obey because he loved. We do not obey so that he will love. We obey because he does love, he has loved, and he will continue to love. Not so that he will. There is nothing you can do to earn this. We obey because he loved us first. And it's joyful obedience. Okay, chapter 3. I'm moving. Galatians 4, 6 through 7. Let's read it. And I'll tell you what the chapter title is for this one, for chapter 3. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Chapter 3 is this, is that you are an heir. Not only are you adopted, not only are you brought into the family, but you actually have an inheritance in this thing. That you are an heir. That you are brought into the kingdom. This is crazy. You need to hear me. That our God does not do foster care. He does adoption. He doesn't just bring you in and feed you for a bit. He brings you in and feeds you. He loves you. He cares for you for all eternity. And he gives you good things. And he loves you and forever and ever. To understand to be an heir gives us an eternal perspective. Not just the now, which is extremely important, but an eternal perspective. Forever and ever. And that is good news. See, the depth of his love really is unfathomable, right? Like I said before, like the love, it just doesn't make sense. But like, he just keeps layering it on. Like, right, we figure, it's like, man, you adopted me, you saved me, you saved me from eternal punishment. Are you kidding me? Even when I don't deserve it, my favorite definition of the gospel came from a high school kid that I had in youth group one time. When he finally got it, and he just said, it's like, it's kind of like somebody just running up to your car when you're at a stoplight and just handing you a gold brick and running away. It doesn't even make sense. And I was like, that's beautiful, right? Like, and so it's like that. It's like, man, this is crazy, but not. It doesn't even just stop there. It goes on. With an inheritance into the kingdom of God. Didn't you get this? Listen, like, this is higher than angels here. The word tells us this, that because we are heirs, God values us higher than the angels. I don't have wings. I don't feel like I should get higher than angels. Like I don't feel like that's fair trade-off right there. But it's true. He says that he loves us that much. We are sons and daughters, and we are heirs. What's the implication of this? Future. The future. Get this. You know, if you're in Jesus, that there is an inheritance waiting for you, and some of you just need to hear this so much, you need to hear that. What you are going through now, I would bet if we just took a poll that many of us are in some sort of pain, suffering, turmoil, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, whatever it may be, stress, that the word rightly directs us to understand. And as Paul said, I'm just going to read it to you. I'm not going to try to paraphrase. Romans 8:18. Bible says it better than that. Check this out. This is what your inheritance looks like. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, right now, I consider that what I'm going through right now are not even worth comparing. They're not even worth even looking at with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you hear this? Like, listen, like, you're going to someday in the future, in the presence of God, the glory that will be revealed to you will make everything that is present. You won't even be able to compare it. Like, it won't even make sense. Like, listen, standing in the presence of God, you will stand there and you'll go, what was that thing? You know, like, I mean, I do that all the time. I'm like, all right, what was I talking about? All right, but like, I'll be really holy instead of me being dumb. It'll be great. And it's a sense of what you are going through now, as hard as it may seem, as deep as it may hurt, as piercing into the soul as it may be, it pales in comparison to the glory that is yet to be revealed by God Himself. And that is something to rejoice in. That is something to look forward to. That is an inheritance to be pumped about. That is an inheritance that goes far beyond money. Right? Okay. This is deep. It's the future. Last chapter is this. Is our identity. What does this even mean? How do these come together and give us an identity? Let's read Galatians 4:7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Hear me. The list I read to you at the beginning, the list I read at the very beginning, the list that we went through, do you understand that you are not a slave to that? You cannot. I know, like, you can say yes, it's okay. Or say no, that's fine too. But do you know that you are not a slave to the things in which you feel like you need to compete for, like the things that you need to earn, the things you need to do? Do you know that you're not a slave to that? Do you know that you're not a slave to that sin you've been battling your whole life? Do you even know that? Do you know that thing that just sits there and keeps you awake at night and you're like, God, I feel like I just can't get rid of this. Do you know that you're not a slave to that? Do you know that? Did you know that if you claim the name of Jesus, the Most High God, listen to this, that if you claim that, you have the right, you have the authority from the Most God on high, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, to say to that sin, be gone. You have no place in me. You listen to me. The people that are telling you what you are because of something you have done, you're not a slave to them. If you believe in Jesus, you've been set free from that. You don't have to listen to that anymore. Because listen to me, it's not from God. Because what God is saying to you here is, listen, your identity isn't wrapped up into your financial status. Your identity is not wrapped up in your clothes. Your identity is not wrapped up in past mistakes. Your identity is not wrapped up into what your family did or did not do to you. It is wrapped up here, right now, in my cross, my death, my burial, my resurrection, and I have made you a son and a daughter of God. Right?
Yeah.
Like, that's who you are. First John 3:8. Close up. You gotta love John. Just throws it down here right away. Doesn't beat around the bush. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Listen to this, from the beginning, and what's it say next? The reason the Son of God, this is Jesus, appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Do you understand that at the cross, the devil, Jesus had his boot on his head, and he was just crushing Satan's skull, and Satan had no power anymore. Game over. No more lives. And hear me. You can take a message like this, because I've done it, and you go, man, I'm really bad, because you just told me that Satan's defeated, but yet I still struggle with sin. I hear you on that. I, to be honest, I don't have a whole lot of answers for you there. But here's what I do know for sure. I know for sure that when it seems too hard, you can rest in Him. I can say this to you. When it seems too hard, where do you go? Are we people on our knees saying, help? Or do we rely on ourselves? A lot of it's brought on by ourselves. And some of it, man, it's just tough. It's just hard. It's just hard to constantly have an identity in Christ, because it sounds so good right now, doesn't it? Like, you're sitting here, like, okay, I'm going home, and this and this and this are going to be done. Listen to me. You will struggle through that. It won't be easy. It's going to be confusing at times. But let me exhort you with this. So you need to be in a biblical community. You need to be with people that are suffering with you. You need to be surrounded with brothers and sisters who love the Word. Listen, there's a lot of things today that want to tell you how to get an identity, how to develop this, how to get this, how to be fit, how to do this. Listen, like, I'm not saying a lot of those things are bad. I'm just saying this. I'm saying, let it start here. Let it start in His Word. Let it start with His people. Let us start together in this, right? Let us help each other. Let's have, like, crying out loud, have dinner with each other. Right? Make experiences with each other. Do something dumb together. I don't know. And you'll find that the struggling together is so worth it. You can't do this alone. The implication of this one is this, is that when we begin to grab this, when we begin to be sanctified, which means being made more and more to His image, when we start doing these things, we start working on it, like I'm telling you, it's a process. The implication is an identity in Christ. So, the recap. His perfect plan, which can give us rest. Plus, His adoption, because He loved us and we needed to be redeemed. Plus, the fact that we are heirs and we have a future inheritance that makes everything seem okay. Equals an identity in Christ. Let's pray.